Everybody stand up right now, if you would. So stand up. I want you to go in the next couple of minutes, go to as many people as you can and say Happy New Year to them. And Happy New Year. Let me turn that off. Wow. Hey, this is what it's all about. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Hey, thank you so much for just walking around and letting people know how much you're looking forward to this great new year. Yes, you can. All right. This is great. Now, I want to share something with you. For many of you, if you don't know me, my name is Randy. My wife and I have been driving up here for 4 years, as often as we could to be with you. We kind of hid in that area right there. But we knew 4 years ago when God brought us here that this is where he wanted us to be a part of this church. And you guys just put your arms out, many of you, and said, hey, Randy, Sandy, it's great to have you here. And we just want you to know how much we love. And in the years ahead, get to looking forward to knowing many of you even more. I want to make a quick announcement. This is kind of to the youth. Starting next Sunday, I'm going to meet with Joe today, but starting next Sunday, I want, with his guidance, to do an absolutely incredible 8-week course, class, and it's going to be called Habit, but it's all about discipling. And if you're not sure what discipling is, man, come next Sunday and find out. We'll be meeting, I believe, at 9 o'clock. And really looking forward to it. I'm going to go back in time a little bit to when Jesus Christ became the Lord of my life on May 7th, 1971. Man, that sounds like a long time ago. Who said it was? At the time, it didn't seem that long ago. But, you know, was she born in 1971? Oh, my. Anyway, here I am, a brand new Christian, and I'm taking out a Bible for the first time, and I'm starting to read it. And a young friend that I met said, hey, Randy, start reading in the book of John. You know, don't start in Genesis. You know, I'm not that isn't a great place to start if you read the Bible, but, you know, get grounded a little bit, start in the Gospel of John. So I did. And I moved from there to Matthew, and then to Mark, and then to Luke. But what I discovered in my early Christian walk is that in those Gospels, there were stories that each of those young men wrote. Now, you notice I didn't say disciples. Did you notice that? Apostles? Because I'm going to share something with you that at the time I didn't know. No, but it really affected my walk with Christ as I began my journey in May of 1971. And by the way, by June, the very next month, the end of June, I was living in a little town called Petaluma, California. Have you guys ever heard of that little town just north of San Francisco? And I was living on a Christian commune, and my hair was down to here. And I didn't think about it, Sandy, but I should have brought, what we did is we would take Bibles and put leather covers on them and etch into them and stuff, and we would sell those Bibles. And we would garden. Now, I only lived in that commune for just a month because I was also working with a pastor of a small church there in Petaluma. But I'm just growing like leaps and bounds. But I want to share with you a discovery that I made. And that's this, that there were stories in those Gospels that said pretty much the same thing. And today, I have come with a message, the revealed secret of Christ. And it starts in these Gospels with a story. And that story takes place right after the feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves of bread and the few fish. And it comes right after those in each of these Gospels. But they're shared in a little different way. So in the revealed secret of Christ, if you want to follow along in a Bible, you can, or you can just do it on board, up above, you can follow along. But I want you to go to Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, and we're going to start in that chapter. But before we get there, I want to introduce Mark to you. Mark is a young man who is not one of the apostles, not one of the 12. Where does he appear? Well, he first appears with a guy named Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And we're going to be learning about that more and more because Pastor Will is going to be sharing starting a Sunday out of the book of Acts, and I'm really excited about that. But Mark is a young man, and young people, it's kind of cool because he has his turmoils. You know, at first it's like he's on fire for Jesus, and he's with Paul and Barnabas, and but then things get a little rough. And he disappears for a while. And it's like, where did he go? You know, can he not handle, you know, the fire of walking with Christ? But then he reappears again, stronger in his faith than ever before. But he writes what we call the second gospel in the New Testament, the book of Mark. And in chapter 6, he relates a story that I'm sure that he probably was sitting at the feet of the original apostles in Jerusalem or maybe in the outlying areas as they shared Christ. And for some reason, this young man must have either mentally or took notes or whatever he did, but he wrote this particular story, and it starts in, if you would hit that slide, Mark chapter 6, starting with verse 45, and it reads like this. Immediately, he made his disciples get into a boat. This is Jesus. They've just fed the thousands. And go before him to the other side to Bethsaida. And while he dismissed the crowd, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and Sea of Galilee, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully. I like that word, making headway painfully. For the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, this is Mark's hearing this story of Jesus walking on the water. And he's writing it down. It's nothing involved. It's just saying, wow. I'm sure it was a wow factor for Mark. I think the thing that he wanted his readers to know is that Christ has this awesome power to do things that men and women like you and I would find just totally fascinating and blown away. And I remember reading this story, and I just went, okay, it's short. Mark wants us to know that Jesus is walking on the water, and he's going to calm the sea before them. But then in the Gospel of John, now let me tell you about John a little bit here. Mark first appears with Paul and Barnabas in Acts on the journey, and Pastor Will's going to be sharing that sometime down the road. But then all of a sudden, we have John, the Apostle John. Now, The one thing that you need to know about John, of all of the apostles, of the original 12, he's the youngest. I mean, he was probably, I'm guessing, but I'm going to stick my neck out a little bit, but around 14 years of age. 14 years old. When he started following and going with Christ, and he was one of those special apostles that we read about. But John is just a young teenager. I have a grandson that just turned 12. Next year he's going to be 13. And I look at him and I'm going, wow, John at 14 is walking with Christ. And I mean, this, but let's not forget the fact that he's a teenager. And as a teenager, teenagers oftentimes see things differently than adults. Would you agree?
Yes.
Yeah. So to me, after I, you know, as I'm growing, as I'm walking with Christ and I'm following him and I'm getting pumped up about my walk with Christ, all of a sudden it hits me, because I was only 18 years old when I became a Christian, but it hits me all of a sudden that John is just a freaking little teenager, 14 years old. I mean, when I was teaching at Washington High School, at least I was teaching 15 and 16 years old. But this kid was 14. Yeah. And I'm just, and by the way, Ann, I've been doing some subbing at Bradshaw Mountain Middle School. She is a goddess at that school. I mentioned her name, and it's like, you know her? How do you know her? Well, we go to church together. Please tell her that we miss her. And, you know, I'm just having a great, matter of fact, on the 8th, I just told January 8th, I'm going back there to sub for the science teacher. And, but anyway, I'm just having this great time. But John, going back, I got my subject. John's just a little teenager, and he's writing. And I want you to go to that second slide right now. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6, and we're going to read together verses 16 through 21. Now remember, he's the youngest. Now, by the time he writes John, you know, he's a little older, a little wiser, but let's hear his words. When evening, and by the way, we're talking firsthand experience here, right? He was on the boat, so you need to know that. Mark was not. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across to the Sea of Capernaum. It was now dark. You see how already John is describing a little bit more? Now it's dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, now isn't this interesting? John's telling us, hey, man, we've rowed about 3 or 4 miles now. So they're out there, okay? And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near them, near the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. And then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So we hear, we have a little more description of what was taking place in this boat on the Sea of Galilee with the wind blowing. It was night. It was rough. The seas were rough. And John is just describing briefly about this event that he participated in. But he was a teenager. And teenagers write a little differently than anything else because of the fact that certain things happened on this particular event that John, being the teenager that he was at the time, he didn't want to come out and really elaborate the fact that he was more than just a little frightened. He didn't, you know, in some ways, You know, all Scripture is inspired by God. I really believe this. But, I mean, John tells the story a little more in depth than Mark, but he's still leaving some things out. And therefore comes a third part of the story, written by another disciple who was on the boat, and this one really cranks it up. And if you have your Bibles or you want to follow along, we're going to go to the third slide, and we're going to look at Matthew's account of this particular event. And I call this one the Tale of Different Views. The Tale of Different Views. So, Matthew's account, starting with verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. Remember, he had just fed the 5,000 men, account was, but there was probably many more than that. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. So now we know that Jesus wanted some alone time after he had fed the 5,000. We'll get to that in a second here. When evening came, doesn't that relate to John talking about it was night? When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, a couple of 3 or 4 miles out, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Again, pretty, man, now think, I'm a brand new Christian. John's account is that the wind was blowing. Matthew confirms that. At least we fail to think about this. Remember, in the times of the writing of the Gospels, they didn't sit down together in a circle and hammer out their stories. John was probably on one side, I don't know, in Turkey, we'll say. Matthew might have been in Jerusalem. Mark was somewhere with maybe Paul and Barnabas. They weren't together. They weren't collaborating, which even strengthens my faith more when I read these. So anyway, the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now remember, Matthew's going to get into this even more. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. Next slide. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter, oh man, this is the kicker. Good old Peter. Peter is my man. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, Jesus says to Peter, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. Now, if it had ended right there, we'd all be going, "Wow, that's kind of cool." Now, John left this part out. And I think as I go into this, you're going to find out why I think he left it out. It's a little comical, but I think he left it out for a reason. But so Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You were there. You were walking on the water." And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Three accounts of the same event. Each one describes the event just slightly different than the other. But what's really important about this, it's really the tale of different views. So let me describe to you what I think is really going on. We are children of God. the disciples are our examples, the apostles, aren't they? Are they not? I mean, we look up to them. They're the ones we want to just, I want to be like that. But let's think about what really was taking place during this thing. They're in a rowboat. It is not a ship. There are 12 of them. There is the winds blowing, the waves are up, the water's coming over, it's crashing into this small little boat that 12 men are crammed into, trying to, not everybody had a row. They were probably rowing like that. Come on, faster, John, you're the young one. Let's get to the other side. The boat is taking on water. With their hands, they're cupping the water out. They're afraid. They're frightened. When all of a sudden, skipping ahead a little bit, now that we know who it is, Jesus comes walking towards them on the water. You can see it in your mind if you want to. And Jesus said, "Hey, guys, it's me." And Peter says, "Hey, Lord, if it's you, just give me the word and I'll come to you." And Jesus says, "Come on, Peter." And Peter starts to stand up in that little rowboat. When all of a sudden, 11 other men in the rowboat start doing this. "Sit down! What are you doing? You're gonna tip us over. Get your sit." But Peter, you know Peter, he's got his mind set. He's going, man. So he's pushing off. Have you ever been on a boat, a small, it's rocking. And he's pushing himself to get out, and all of the other disciples are yelling at him, "Sit your rear end down, you're going to sink us. You can't do this." And Peter finally gets out. And he touches his feet to the water. And he's standing on the water when all of a sudden the other 11 disciples go, "We knew you could do it. Man, we got your back, Peter. Way to go, man." Just a second ago, they were telling him to sit his rear end down because they was going to swamp the boat. Now they're, "Go for it." So he's walking on the water towards Jesus, and what begins to start to happen when he sees the wind? What happens? Starts to sink. 11 voices in that rowboat. "We told you you couldn't do it! What were you thinking? What are you trying to do? Now, how are we going to save you? It's back and forth." And Jesus comes to Peter, and he grabs his hand, and he lifts them up. And he talks about the fact that, "Man, Peter, why were you doubting? You were doing it, man. You were walking on the water." Meantime, in the boat, those 11 dudes that are in the boat, now they're going, "Way to save them, Jesus! We knew you could do it. Way to go, man. You got his back. We got your back, Peter and Jesus." And then Jesus takes Peter by the hand, and they come back, and now there's 13 of them in this little rowboat. But the waves and the wind subside. Whew. And before you know it, they're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They're there. It's like all of a sudden Jesus was the first motor to that boat, and bam, it was there. But in life, I read this story, and it just hit me, and I'm saying, "Oh, Lord, man, I'm like one of those disciples in that boat. When things are going great in the life of the church, right on. Yes, it's great. I'm loving it. Oh, man." And then all of a sudden, things get tough in the life of the church. "Oh, man, we should never have done that. Wow. Why did we think we could do that? And we're back and forth, and we're here and we're there." And that's one side of the tale. But there's the other side. There's Jesus's view of what was going on. He's walking on the water. He sees the boat. He sees the disciples. Yeah, come on out, Peter. And Peter's climbing out of the boat. And what are the disciples doing? Sit down. And Jesus is going, oh, man, this is not good. You got one that wants to do it and 11 that don't. What is this? Oh, man. Okay, but Peter's got out of the boat now. He's doing, okay. All right. Okay, the 11 disciples see that Peter's walking on the water. They're hanging with him now. Yeah, we knew you could do it. And all of a sudden, Peter begins to sink. And out of the mouth of the 11, I'm not saying it was exactly like this, but I'm sure they were probably one, at least one was thinking it. I told you, idiot, if you'd stepped out on that, you were going to sink. And Jesus, in his mind, is going, where's the encouragement? Where's the support system? Where's that which, you know, when times get tough, somebody's there to say, there's a way out. There can be success. And Jesus is watching all of this transpire. And he gets back on the boat after saying to Peter, Peter, if you'd adjust, you were doing it, man. Oh, just all it took was just a little faith. That's all it would have taken, and you would have been there. And it brings me to the point of asking a question. And it's kind of like this. Jesus knew what was to unfold for his life, did he not? In his mind, Jesus is probably saying, who's going to guide them? Who can be there for those who I love so dearly to guide and direct them? And for some reason, the word shepherd is made very clear throughout all of Scripture, from Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. We're talking about shepherds. And what do shepherds do? And we've all the stories that I've read, especially, you know, of the 99 and the one, where the shepherd did what? He left the 99 to go seek out the one so that he might find the one and that one would be safe. The disciples are in a rowboat and they're just saying, Peter, sit down. Peter, we knew you could do it. Peter, we told you to not do that. But Jesus is there. And now we're talking about shepherds. And there are quick three passages of Scripture that I want to share with you. The first is kind of a sad story. It's found in John chapter 10. Verses 11 through 13. And Jesus talks about what it is to be a hired shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus speaking of himself. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. This is a powerful, powerful warning for you and I. And as a church, the worst thing I really believe in all my heart is to be involved in a ministry where the shepherd really doesn't care. When things need to be said, to the sheep? Shepherds, no. I let's just keep the peace, man. I don't want to rock the boat. The hired shepherd doesn't want to face the tough times. The shepherd doesn't want to face the times of disaster. And it, for you and I, it's be aware of this. But thank goodness Jesus doesn't stop there, because he goes on, and actually through Peter, of all people, if you have your Bibles or you want to read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, this is Peter speaking. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion like a hired shepherd, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your care, in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, so Jesus speaks of himself, Peter speaking of the chief shepherd, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter speaks to us about the shepherd who really cares. The shepherd that when tough times come, the shepherd doesn't leave. And he doesn't rule over us with an iron fist. You know, shepherd has that little crook, you know, of a staff. It can be used two ways, you know. Number one, it can be used to hit the sheep. Bam! Or it can be used to save them, the little crook at the top, to lift them out of a place where they're stuck. And Peter gives us the indication that the shepherd who leads the flock, who really cares about them, who really loves them, doesn't dominate and be domineering over them, but he lets the sheep know that he's not going to leave them when things get tough. Shepherds, they love the flock, but sometimes those sheep want to do things that just irritate him to death. They want to run off on their own, thinking they can do it all by themselves. And that shepherd has to be such a loving, caring shepherd to bring the sheep back to the fold, to where it can be safe. And in the end, glorify with all of the glory when the chief shepherd comes. And then there is one more passage of Scripture. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. The Lord sending shepherds. Now, remember the title of my message, The Revealed Secret of Christ? Let's look at this passage. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. You guys, a real shepherd of God. I don't know. All I can say is it's something like this. When a mother's child is sick, have you seen those commercials with children with cancer? Do you know what I'm talking about? That's a heart wrencher. Think of yourself as being the parent, and maybe some of you have been, of a child with cancer or you know, just, but that true shepherd is that shepherd that just, the compassion is so overwhelming that they're there for strength, but man, they're hurting inside because of the pain that that child goes through. He has compassion for them because they were harassed and the helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, so he's speaking to his disciples here, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus knew the disciples were going to be those shepherds. He also knew about Judas, without going into that. But he knew that those disciples were going to be the beginning to share with others what it's really like to be a shepherd. Not everybody is called to be a shepherd. There's a lot of work out there to do, a lot of harvest to bring in. But he's telling his disciples, pray earnestly for laborers, people who are willing to give their life to help his congregation or her congregation. I mean, it's so overwhelming. Man, I got to tell you, when I felt God's calling in my life to be a pastor, I remember I went to Spokane, Washington, my very first, I was a youth minister there. We were only there 13 months, and I was looking into the eyes of my wife, and I'm saying, Sandy, I finished my college, you know, okay. Sandy, this is crazy. I don't know if I can do this. But thankfully, there was a shepherd there who called me and said, hey, let's get together, and set me on my journey for my next part of preparing me to be and to give what it takes to be a shepherd in a church. And I discovered the whole concept of what it is to be a disciple. Am I the best? No. But in closing, I want to reveal to you, because Pastor Will, come next Sunday, wow, are we not the most fortunate congregation anywhere to have a shepherd like Will? Oh. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And I put fireworks up there. Chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. This, of all things, is the greatest secret revealed. And yet, most of us, including myself, have not totally grasp hold of it yet. On the evening, now Jesus has been crucified. He's meeting with his disciples in the few times they did before he was risen. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked. Now, most likely the disciples were in that upper room where they had shared that last meal with Jesus. The doors being locked were the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They had locked the door because they feared the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, remember, it's locked. He just appeared. I mean, wrap that around your mind just a little bit. And he says, peace be with you. Next slide. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Remember, Thomas wasn't there, right? So you can read on, find out more about Thomas. But this took place without him being there. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, they knew he had risen. But they, oh, he's still here. Whew. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Next slide. And when he had said this, one of the most powerful words of all of Scripture, he breathed on them and said to them, read it with me, the quote, receive the Holy Spirit. Wow. Receive the Holy Spirit. You guys, Pastor Will is going to undertake the Gospel of Acts. And we need to pray for it because there's a lot in there that we kind of don't understand. But we don't want to be discouragers. We want to be encouragers. Jesus, see, we think it all happened on Pentecost. But listen. Jesus breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. The revealed secret of Christ is that he desires that his Holy Spirit be received by all of us. It's part of the Trinity. It's part of who we are in our walk with God. But to his disciples, he said, look, if you see any that want to receive Christ, be there for them. Show them the way. Guide them. Direct them. And while you're doing it, seek others who want to do the same thing, because the power of the Spirit helps you and I to see with opened eyes those who are hungering and thirsting for the love of Jesus Christ. But then the hard part is, but there will be those who just don't want it. We don't know why. Why would you not want Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life and have a hope that goes far beyond any understanding that you and I can even think of? But he says, for those, don't put a rope around their neck. Don't drag them into, okay, come to Christ right now. Sometimes, it might be somebody else or nobody that will be able to help somebody come to Christ as Lord and Savior. You guys, young people, every day, I know I'm 65 now. You never knew me when I was your age. But man, I got to tell you, when it hit me like a lead of bricks that just opened my eyes and said, oh Lord, why couldn't I see this earlier? I want the worship team, if they would, to come forward. And as they get ready to lead us in closing, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, more than ever for you and me, if you learned anything today, it's how much we should be so thankful that God has sent us Pastor Will to be our shepherd. And Will, I want you to come down here with me right now. This is the last day of the year, but it is the beginning of life. But if you feel led, I want us to come and lay hands on our pastor a man of God whom I, over the last 4 years, have just gotten to know a little bit of. And let me tell you, I say, Lord, thank you for leading us to the ridge. If you feel led, let's come and pray for Will. He's our shepherd. Anybody who wants to come, you just feel led to come. If you can't touch Will, touch somebody who's touching him. And we're like those disciples in that rowboat. And there'll be times we'll say, Will, what are you doing? But then all of a sudden we're going to see, oh, Will, thank you so much. I knew you could do it. Father, we lift our brother to you. We lift our pastor, our shepherd, whom you have called to be with us, to guide us in the light and in the dark. When the winds blow so hard, you have put on his heart to be there to help calm them. And yet, Lord, oh, things weigh so heavy on him. He knows so much more than any of us in this room knows concerning his sheep. So, Lord, be with him. Be with Brandy, as she has to be there too. And, Lord, this is a new adventure for all of us every day. But, Jesus, when you return, we can look back and say, oh, Lord, what a great, great part that we were allowed to be a part of. And for Pastor Will, as he leads and guides us and directs us, Lord, we're all in this together. We're in the same rowboat. So let us encourage one another and spur one another on. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. 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 Hey, God bless you, brother.
I've been held by the Savior.